Well, before we come to the preaching of God's word, let's read God's word, Exodus chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 13. Moses, as we have been discovering, as we've been going through this book of Exodus, has arrived back in Egypt, and he is, by command of God, gone to Pharaoh and asked Pharaoh to release the people. And then we discover in chapter 6, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.' And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord.' So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Amen. Well, before we come to that, looking at that passage, let's just bow our heads in prayer once more. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, we praise you and thank you that all of Scripture is God-breathed, is inspired of yourself, revelation, and all the way back to Genesis is your word. And we praise you and thank you for that. And as we come to this passage, Lord, help us to see in it those things that you are telling us of, and seek to apply it to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look at some further encouragements of God, and we'll see that from Exodus chapter 6 to verses verse 4 to verse 9. Now, last time, we spoke about some previous encouragements. And I said to you, well, there are five encouragements here in this passage. I was looking a bit more detail, and I've discovered that there actually were six encouragements. So there's one extra this morning. You've got a bonus. So we had three last time. And let me just share with you what those three were. So perhaps the best way is to give you verses 1 to 3 and show you where they are. The first is that God will do what he purposes. The Lord's will be done. And so verse 1, God speaks to Moses, the Lord, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God is going to force Pharaoh to drive the people out. We're going to have to wait a few more chapters before we get to that point. But God will do what he purposes. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's one of the encouragements that we have. The second is that God speaks to Moses. And Moses needed that because in his day and age, there were lots of false gods around. And people were thinking in terms of these little gods, these idols, as being gods in that were subject to geographical boundaries. But God is the God of the whole of creation. He's the God of the whole world. God will speak to Moses not only in the desert, but he will speak to Moses in Egypt as well. And so we read in verse 2, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And Moses is in Egypt. He needed to hear that, didn't he? That God was there with him. And a third thing was this, a third encouragement we had last week, that God spoke of the past, the need to think back and remember what God has done in the past. And so Moses hears from God, I appear to Abraham, verse 3, to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, because Moses was to hear the precious name of the Lord, wasn't it? Yahweh. By my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Well, as I said, the three more encouragements. And the first of those this morning is this. It's not that one. Oh, I should have quoted that one, by the way. It's my fault, Rob. Don't worry. All I wanted to say at that point was that God doesn't change. So as he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so he's the same God today. And we get that quotation from Hebrews 13, verse 8, where Jesus, we're told, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what Moses was being told there in that third verse. Well, let's go to the first point, God's covenant with Israel. So there's that word again that we mentioned at the beginning of the service, that word covenant, God's promise to Israel. God's promise that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He gives to the descendants of Abraham, Israel. And we see this in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 4, where in verse 4, he says, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. Abraham had lived in that land of Canaan, that holy land, but he had died. But God had given him the promise that his descendants would occupy the land. That would be their land. When the Israelites are there in Egypt as slaves, that promise seemed to be almost impossible to be fulfilled. But here was Moses coming and saying to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses bringing that promise to the children of Israel. They were having problems, and we see a little bit later on that they had problems with believing that. But there is a covenant that God had made with Abraham and his descendants. And the covenant was this, that God was to be their God, and they were to be his people. In fact, in the time in which we're dealing with, they were to be the only people, the only group of people in the whole world who had a faith, a belief in the one God. Because all the other nations had their idols, had their gods, many gods. And so God gives them this promise, this covenant. That's an encouragement to Israel, and that ought to be our encouragement too. The reason for that is that God has given us a covenant with ourselves. It's not the old covenant, it's a new covenant. And as we were thinking about the Lord's Supper, it was the new covenant in the blood of Jesus, wasn't it? A new covenant that is sealed because Jesus died on that cross. The Old Testament was a covenant. The Old Testament covenant was about an earthly inheritance. It was about the land that the people of Israel were to receive and that they were to be a special people for God. But the New Testament covenant, the covenant in the blood of Jesus, is about an inheritance in heaven. It's about eternal life with Jesus. And Jesus told his disciples that. And as he speaks to his disciples about that, these words are also applicable for ourselves. So we go to John 14, verse 1 to 3, where Jesus, having told his disciples that he was to go away from them, that he was to die, they are all troubled. And we read in verse 1, John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the covenant promise. A place in heaven for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Jesus spoke there to his disciples who were troubled in heart, we can say this for ourselves, that in the midst of trial and trouble and difficulty, when God seems distant from us, and I suspect that all of us, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, have those times when God seems far away, especially in a time of trouble, well, we can call upon him. We can remind him of his promise, of his covenant in Jesus. Remind him that as a believer, as a Christian, we belong to God. And we've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. And we need to comfort ourselves with such things. Because we need to comfort ourselves that we're concerned not about the things of this world, but we have a glorious inheritance. A glorious inheritance of heaven itself, of God himself, for eternity. And that's one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ, in that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 to 21, tells us about seeking after not the treasures of this world, but the treasures of heaven. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." It strikes me, I think, that the world in which we live is full of this thought of worldly people wanting to get as much treasures as possible. But that shouldn't be our thinking as believers in Jesus. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is," says Jesus, "there your heart will be also." What is uppermost in your heart? What is central in your heart? Is it the things of Jesus? Is it the things of God? Is it heaven rather than earth? Well, let's take a second encouragement this morning. And the second encouragement is this, that God hears our groanings. And if we go to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 5, we've discovered that God has heard the groanings, the prayers of the children of Israel as slaves in Egypt. So we read Exodus 6, verse 5, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." There we are, there's that word again, covenant. "I have remembered my promise," if you like, "that given to Abraham and Abraham's descendants." There are the people of Israel. There they are in bondage. There they are in their tears, their trials, their groanings, under the burden of slavery. But let's just apply that again to ourselves for a moment. Because there are times in our lives when we are under great trial, a great affliction. There are times in our lives when these troubles come upon us that it becomes very, very difficult to pray. We can hardly utter the words because of perhaps the suffering. And when those troubles press in upon us, when the devil is active against us, we can hear the whispers of the devil speaking into our ears, can't we? When God seems to be distant, when these trials have come upon us, it seems as if the devil says to us, God has forgotten you. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't even know about you. And he not only does that to individual believers, but he can do that to a church at times, can't he? And the devil can seem to be saying to the church, God has forgotten you as a church. God has forgotten you as a people. And there are times in our experience where perhaps we've, like Job, we've had problem after problem after problem after problem. Or perhaps as a church, when we've had wave after persecution after persecution after persecution. And the devil comes and he whispers, God doesn't care about you anymore. He's too busy with other things. You're so unimportant. Does he even recognize who you are? And the devil will come at us, and he'll come at us with words that seek to shut us up in our prayer. And the devil might say something like this, your little problem is just a small thing. Why even bother praying about it? He might say, you don't have to ask God about this. Why don't you just do things in your own way, in your own strength? Or perhaps when sin has caused you to stumble and you know that you need to be repentant before God and seek his forgiveness, then the devil says to you, why should God forgive you? Haven't you stumbled again in the same old way? Haven't you brought this upon yourself? Isn't this all your mess? Why bother God? Or perhaps sometimes the devil condemns us when we've fallen into sin and we come and long for forgiveness. We come want to come to repentance, but yet sometimes the words fail us. And then the devil comes and says something like this. Call yourself a Christian because you've done this or you've done that. You're such a weak follower of Jesus. Why do you think God would bother with you? Now, I want to say this. We've all been there. If we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we've all been there. Our problem sometimes is this. We think that nobody else has been there except us. Well, that's the devil's whisper. That's the devil putting those words into our minds. We all struggle. We all have our problems, our trials, our troubles, our difficulties. We all do hear the devil trying to stop us walking in the way that we should walk with Jesus and trying to stop us praying. Well, when that happens to us, perhaps we need to turn to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 5, that text, just to remind us where God speaks to Moses, but he's speaking to the children of Israel. He says, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. I have remembered my covenant. And that's true for every believer. We may not be able to be articulate in our praying. We may not be able to pray more than a couple of seconds. But we know this, God has heard our groanings. And he does remember his covenant with us. A covenant which is the result and formed and fashioned because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The new covenant in Jesus' blood. But let me give you some more encouragement from this. That there are times when, and perhaps we've all had this experience, where we literally do not have the words to pray. We've sat down. Something terrible has happened. Something has shaken us. We have sat down. We want to bring this before the Lord in prayer, and we just don't know how to pray about it. We've been devastated by something. Well, what does the Bible tell us? Well, it tells us this, that our sobs and our sighs, our groans and our tears are precious in the sight of the Lord. When our sobs and our sighs, the groans and our tears fail us to come before God in prayer. When we can only say, "Oh Lord, oh Lord," or perhaps, "Why, oh Lord?" But our groans and our tears are precious in God's sight. The very groans, the very sighs, the very sobs that we make in prayer are made perfect by God the Holy Spirit himself. And they go up to the Father as that sweet incense. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 26. He tells us there, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses." Those times when we just can't seem to be able to pray. "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." God the Holy Spirit is there, perfecting his people's prayers. But we have more than that, don't we? Because we have a man in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who prays for us. And so just a reminder of that. Hebrews 7, verse 25. "Therefore, he is also," that's Jesus, "is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." For intercession for us. Jesus prays for us. We can't sometimes pray for ourselves. We can only sigh and sob and groan, but God the Holy Spirit will take those things and bring them before God. And Jesus is praying for us. So sometimes when we just come to the end of ourselves, remember there is one who is in heaven who prays for his people. Well then, thirdly, we're going to be looking at another encouragement, which is God's promises. And in Exodus chapter 6 and verses 6 to 8, we've got the promises of God given to the children of Israel, the slave nation in Egypt. Listen to what God's promising them. So through Moses, God is telling them, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments," judgments upon Egypt. "I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." Now, that's a tremendous promise when you think about it. These are these people for 400 plus years, they've been slaves in Egypt. They probably are not even really thinking of themselves as a nation anymore, just a slave people. And here's these promises from God. I'm going to release you from your bondage. You're going to be my special people. I am going to take you into that promised land, that land which I promised to your father, Abraham, and to the descendants, Isaac and Jacob. Now, we can say this from the scriptures, that God's promises are always true. When God promises something, then it is not a false promise. It's a true promise. And the reason for that is because God is always true in himself. That's part of his makeup. And God's words are always true. And Jesus confirmed that to us when he prayed that great high priestly prayer of John 17. And we're going to quote verse 17. There we discover what Jesus says about God's word. "Sanctify them," that's the disciples, that's those who follow Jesus. "Make them holy," says Jesus, "by your truth." Your word, the Father's word, the words of Scripture, your word is truth. Perhaps we ought to be asking a question. If God has given Israel, the descendants of Abraham, these great promise, or promises, because there's about three promises there in which we've seen in our passage. But what promises does God give us? I've never done it, but it might be a good exercise one day to go through the Bible and just underline all the promises you can find in the Bible. And I think you'll have a problem trying to find them all, because there are so many. But let me just share with you just three promises of the many promises. And remember this, that God's promises are true because God is true and God's word is truth. So what are some of those promises? Well, let me give you three. The first is the promise of heaven. And we can go back to John 14 again, which we've already quoted. But let's look again at verse 2, verse 3, where Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." What a promise that is, that Jesus is giving to his disciples. He's giving to those, all those who love him, and saying, there's a place for you in heaven. And in fact, not only is there a place for you in heaven, I'm going to prepare it for you. And he says something more. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I like to think of this, that when a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ dies, you know, the body dies, but the soul lives on. What is the dead Christian going to see when he wakes up in eternity? He's going to see Jesus, isn't he? Because Jesus says, "I will come again and receive you to myself. I'm going to be there. I'm going to take you." I sometimes think of it like a hotel. You know, when you go through the entrance of a hotel and you go to the reception desk and they're going to show you to the room. Well, who's the one who's going to show you to the room? Who's going to be on the reception desk when you get into heaven? It's going to be Jesus. That's a wonderful promise. It's not a case of when you go to heaven, there's going to be so many millions of people there and you wonder where Jesus is. Jesus will be there to receive you. That's wonderful, isn't it? Well, that's one wonderful promise. Let me give you another one. It's eternal life. God the Father gives eternal life. And we know this. We could quote it. Most of us could probably quote this verse. But let's remind ourselves of it. "For God the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, God the Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So there's eternal life. So you've got heaven, you've got your place in heaven, but you've got it forever, for eternity. Why? Because God so loved us. So loved us so much that Jesus died in our place. And then I love this other promise. We see it at the beginning of the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. The writer to the Hebrews quotes it, not just for Joshua, but for all of God's people. And it's Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And he tells them to seek to be holy, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. But then he quotes from the Old Testament, he quotes from the first chapter of Joshua. He says, "For he," that's God himself, "has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, isn't that wonderful? You know, the devil might whisper and say, "Oh, God's gone off on a journey somewhere. He doesn't care about you anymore. You've been such a big sinner that you can't be forgiven." Well, what's God's promise to us, those of us who love Jesus? Well, the promise is simply this: I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's a wonderful, wonderful promise, isn't it? And the problem is that sometimes we don't believe that. And sometimes the devil makes us blind to that promise. And sometimes, and feelings can be a dangerous thing. Sometimes our feelings think, well, we are so far away from God. But God isn't far away. And God has given us that promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if nothing else this morning, remember this. To take hold of God's promises from his word. And when we are under great trial, trouble and distress, come to God in prayer and say to him, Lord, you have promised. And that would be our comfort. And that would be our encouragement to keep on keeping on. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for those encouragements, many encouragements we've got from that portion of your word. We thank you that you are the mighty God and you will do whatever your will decrees. We praise you and thank you that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you that you do speak to human beings like ourselves, your precious word. We thank you that you have given us such great promises, and we trust you for these things. We thank you that you have made your covenant promise that all who love you, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you that you are our Father in heaven. And we praise you and thank you for those of us who are truly yours, who truly believe in Jesus, that you have given us not only eternal life, which we praise you and thank you for, but that inheritance in heaven, and that we will be with Jesus forever and ever. And we pray this all in his precious name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.